If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Does anybody here today need an answer to prayer? You're really seeking the Lord about something. Okay? All right. Have you asked Him? Are you listening to what He has to say? Let me set this up for you today before we work through this passage today. Today's message is about Solomon. Solomon was the second son of David and Bathsheba. He inherited the kingdom. He wasn't supposed to, legally, according to the way they usually did things, but David appointed him king, even while David was still living. And you can read the chapters before to see how his kingdom was consolidated. And I want you to also know, as we read this passage about Solomon, the extent of the kingdom of Israel during the time of Solomon, it was magnificent. These were the golden years, if you will. 450 miles from Egypt over to the Euphrates River, north and south, in lands now that other people say that historically are theirs. Those people weren't even thought of back when they occupied this land. And by the way, not a sermon for today, but that land belongs to God's people, and anybody else that comes in there is an interloper. And God's not going to put up with it. Now, Solomon was probably 18. Something maybe as young as 16 when he was king, probably somewhere 18 to 20. So as we read this passage, I want you to see, and he was the last king under which it was a united kingdom. But when he goes away, it is after that the kingdom divides between the northern and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, it's called Israel, capital at Samaria, southern kingdom of Judah, capital at Jerusalem. So, a little history lesson. Now you're ready for the passage. Verse 1. And then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter, and he brought her to the city of David, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I ask you today that you would come with your power and your presence, and you would speak to us. Speak to each of us today. Well, we need to hear from you. Lord, there's some of us here that are in desperate circumstances in our way of describing things, and we need you. Lord, others of us are in what Dane called early this morning a state of comfort and complacency, and we need you to jolt us back into reality. Lord, there's some great needs here today. We're asking you to come today. as we bow in your presence. Thank you for the great worship time we've experienced already. And now, Lord, speak to us from your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, the Scripture doesn't say, this is his first wife. And, of course, one of the things you know about Solomon is that he had many, many hundreds of wives, possibly as many as 1,000 wives. His first wife here, an alliance, his first acts after becoming king is he's going to enter into this alliance with the Pharaoh down in Egypt. Now, you have to question that at the very beginning. Say, why would he need an alliance with Egypt? You know, traditionally, every time that the Jewish kings got into trouble, it was because they were trying to solve a problem without God involved in it. Now, before we're too hard on him at this point, Scripture doesn't say one way or the other, but we do see that eventually that's going to become a problem for him as he marries these other women from other countries and he makes these deals. Now, Lord had not allowed his father David to build the temple. He did all preparation. In fact, David had collected a lot of the materials that would be used in the physical building of the physical temple there. But the Lord had said, no, he was not going to do it. So Solomon was left with that job. Now Solomon, by all counts, and we're going to read just a moment, one of the things that he asked for. But at the outset, this young man is brilliant. He's smart. He's adept at things. Apparently, at this point, he has been at court, so he knows how things work. And let me tell you, his father David had gone to great lengths to prepare everything so that Solomon could be successful. It mentions the high places. Now these high places, the Lord had told them when the Jews came into Canaan, He had told them that they would not worship at those high places. Those are the places where sacrifices had been offered to false gods, to demons, to these high places. You can go to those places and the great evil that was done there. And the Lord said, you shall not do that. But there was a lot of, and I'm going to use a fancy word here, there was a lot of syncretism. As they came into the land, they adopted some of the practices of the people that lived there. The different groups that lived there. And so there was this integration, if you will, with the true worship of Yahweh. The one whose name that they had such reverence and awe about pronouncing. And with these false gods. So the writer here mentions that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want to point this out to you. This is one thing at the very beginning that is spoken against Solomon. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. Let's don't get that mixed up. And some people are very tough on Solomon, and it's as if he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. No, you can't read the following chapters, and particularly the dedication of the temple and all that went into that, and think anything but this guy had a great relationship with the Lord. But look what it says. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. And what was David called? David was called a man after God's own heart who had this sincere love of the Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh. It says, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He was compromising from the beginning. He was going to these other places. He was a political man in a lot of ways. And I'm sure it was good politics. It was good sociology. It was good psychology, if you were to kind of spread it around like that. But I want you to also remember that the Lord God, He is one, and He despises idolatry. There can only be one in that one place who is Lord over all. Now let's see the rest of what it says. Verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Now, I want you to see, though, in his heart there was good intention. But at times, he was not listening to all that God would say to him. The Lord appeared to him in a dream at night, and he said to Solomon, ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. Have you ever had God come and speak to you that way? What would you ask for? Ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. Have any of you ever said that to your children? Now, but here's the guy that's saying it that can follow through and do it. Now, I could say that to my children and they know there'd be a limit. You could run through whatever they could ask from me in a heartbeat. But this is God saying this. And he comes in a dream. He appears. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and say to you, don't cut off all the ways God wants to speak to you. God speaks to you in a lot of ways, if you'll let Him. If you'll be listening, He'll come to you in special ways. He speaks primarily through His Word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are praying in our lives, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, those are the primary ways. But there are other means that He uses to do that. Sometimes He just drops something in our mind, a thought that we know has come from the Lord. Sometimes He uses other people who come and speak to us. Solomon saw that. In fact, Solomon saw all those things. Nathan would not only be involved in his daddy's life, David's life, Nathan, the prophet, would also be involved in his life. But dreams are also part of that. Now, I want you to also be careful. Not every dream that we have comes from the Lord. Can I get a witness on that? Sometimes the evil one will come at that time. But there are a lot of times, you know, isn't it interesting, though, sometimes you can go to bed one night with something on your mind, you've been praying about it, you get up the next morning, and you have the answer. What happened during the night? What happened? The Lord came. He gave you an answer. Now, you might not remember the dream. By the way, just about all of us are dreaming every night. We just can't remember the dream. That might be something you can do, though. Say, God, help me to remember my dream. But right before you go to sleep. So he has this dream. God comes to him. Ask me anything. Now this dream, I want you to know, this dream is real. It's not fake. It's not hokey-dokey. God is actually speaking to him through a dream. You got it? Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according to as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, what do you think he's going to ask for? You know the story. But look at all the things he could have asked for. Let's look at what he does ask for. Now, O Lord God, literally, that's Yahweh my Elohim. You have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am a little child. So right there, he is humbling himself. He's realizing his great need. He's looking at the expanse. He's surrounded by countries that would love to get back at them for the battles that his dad had fought and defeated the enemies that surrounded them. So he's realizing the place. He's not coming into this as an ignorant a child, ignorant of the circumstances, but appreciative of the situation that he's going to need help from above. I do not know how to go out or to come in, he says in verse 7. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. By the way, that's prophetic, what he said right there. Your people who are too many to be numbered or counted. His daddy had counted them. Not according to the Lord's will, but he counted them. So, what does he mean, too many to be counted? It has to be prophetic, because what did God say to Abraham about how people, his people would be as the sands of the sea? Do you see that? See the prophetic part of this. So, we're already seeing here that there's a wisdom that is there, that God has been speaking to this young man. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, what's he saying by that? He's recognizing his place. That Yahweh, his God, has placed him in this position. And he is just a steward of what God has given him. Are you following me? This is a humble man. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. Are you calling right now what you have been given your own? Let me ask you this question. What do you have that's not a gift from God? Anything? I mean, let's get to the place where God graced you to be born. You were born in this country. Look at all the other places you could have been born in the world. You were born here. What a gift. What a gift. Are you appreciative of what God has put in your hand? The place He has put you. Do you see what Solomon is asking? He's asking for discernment. He's asking for wisdom. He's asking that God would lead him in knowing what to do. Give your servant an understanding heart. Let's move on. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked him this. You see that? You see that reciprocity that comes there? The reciprocal nature of this thing, that God is affirming that. Now remember, we're in the dream. It's pleasing to God. So God said to him, "Behold, you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, Look at all the things. In that day, that would have been a popular thing to have asked for. Long life. You've not asked for riches for yourself. You've not asked for the life of your enemies, put your enemies to death. But you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I've done according to your word. So when God says, I've done according to your words, what does that mean? Well, we can quote Yul Brynner there. Right? Who said, so let it be written, so let it be done. God speaks it, and when God speaks something, what happens? It comes into existence. The breath of God. God's Word, the theonoustos. He speaks it into existence, God's Word. And behold, I have given you, behold, that means that South Georgia, that would be, look here now. I have given you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there has been no one like before you, nor shall there be one like to arise after you. Whew, man, what a blessing. I've already answered your prayer. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 13. I have also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Now, this is something that your Western civilization history books that you studied in school did not study this. Because like much of history, the history of Jews in history has been expunged from our history books. And the great civilization, I mean great by all standards, people from all over the world came to see Solomon, came giving gifts. That movie, Queen of Sheba. You know, the Queen of Sheba did come bringing all those gifts. You can read that story later on here. But that story doesn't get told. And so we can't appreciate the magnificent nature of this kingdom and the wealth that God gave to Solomon. Verse 15, then Solomon awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. Now, it was a dream. All that had gone before it was a dream. How many times has God spoken to us in a magnificent fashion, and we just said, well, that was that. You had a worship service you were in. You knew God spoke to you. You knew God did, and He made promises to you, and you just kind of turned the page. He didn't act on it. But that isn't what Solomon did. He awoke, verse 15, behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Ark of the Covenant. And he offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all the servants. He consecrated at that time what God had spoken. He came into agreement with it. It was just like he said, yes, Lord. It is done. The very next verse says, then two women who were harlots, two prostitutes, came to the king and stood before him. Now, it's interesting. Why would God choose two prostitutes at this point in time? And were they Gibeonites? Were they Jebusites? Were they Jews? We don't know specifically. But these two prostitutes, I believe this is Dusty's interpretation of this, but I believe it's to show the wideness and the depth of the grace and mercy of God. That this message, that Solomon had received about this discernment that he would get from God, that this wisdom that he would get from God, was not limited to a select few. It wasn't just for the upper tier of society. It wasn't for those just at court who had a connection to the king, to King Solomon. It wasn't for those that contributed money. It was for everybody, even to those who were looked down upon in society, as these harlots were. And it talks about them being in the same house. Yes, they were in the same house. They were in a house. You got it? They're children in here. And the woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child. And we were together. There's no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom." You got the story? Swap the dead child for this other woman's child. Roughly the same age, 3 days difference in their age. "When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, it was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' But the first woman said, 'No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' And thus they spoke this before the king." Let me tell you something. When God reveals something to you, He shows you something, He speaks to you, very soon after He speaks to you, what He spoke to you is going to be tested. Can I get a witness on that? Every time you know you've heard from the Lord, it's going to be tested. And you're going to have the opportunity again. Now, yes, Solomon has already made this big public thing of the public consecration and praise of the Lord that he's heard from God, and he's in agreement with the dream that God has given him, this discernment, this great wisdom, and all that stuff. But now, from the dregs of society, they were not on anybody's list of the socialites that would be invited at court. Come two hookers. To put it in modern language. And they are arguing about the live child. What would you do? Well, just send out for a DNA test, right? We can do that right on the spot. We can get your news back, right? Or, you know, get someone that's skilled in this, that they can see the evidence of the clothing, of the wrapping on the child and where it came from. You can go through all the scientific data. It's just that none of that was available to them in that day. So there's Solomon on the spot, right? He's sitting there. He's the king. He's made this announcement. God has given him this. It's public now. Whew! God's on the spot. What's God going to do? Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one.' The other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son's the living.'" So in other words, he restates the problem. His next word, "Get me a sword." Read it. King says, "Get me a sword." So they brought a sword before him. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other." Do you see it? Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king. She was deeply stirred over her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." And then the king said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him, for she is the mother." When all of Israel heard about this judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king. Now, that's not the word, the context of that. Being afraid of is a subset of the main definition of fear at this point. And the main definition is there was awe. They were awestruck. For they saw, what does it say? The wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Here's the point. When the people look now, they didn't see Solomon. They saw Yahweh, the God of Solomon. What would you ask for if God said, "Ask whatever you will, I'll give it to you"? Solomon was put on the spot, but God spoke to him. This began a whole series of people coming. Emissaries, princes, kings and queens would come to his court to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And they ask him about a whole panoply of things. You know, here's a problem of simple justice. And yet, he had to have that wind from elsewhere that God had to speak through him. Now listen to me. There are many of you listening to my voice right now that have grown up thinking, falsely, I might add, that for you to be a servant of God, you had to be a preacher or a missionary. I want you to see right now, in this story, is a king that is planted right in the middle of the secular world, right in the middle of the political world of his day. And there he has the opportunity to show to people his God. And when God does that miraculous thing through his life, they give glory. They will see. What does it say in the New Testament? They will see your good works and do what? And glorify the Father, which is in heaven. One of the things that was rediscovered in the Reformation, that came out of the Reformation, as you know, it was not only sola scriptura, that we would come back to the Bible, but one of the other things was about the work of a man's hand, that it was as unto the Lord, that everything we did, there was no such thing as spiritual and secular. That everything we put our hands to becomes the work of God. Because if we are filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, then what we put our hand to has the power of God. He said, how can that be? Well, how could this situation be? Two hookers coming in for justice about a live child and a dead child. How could that turn to the glory of God? Well, it did. The people looked at it and they said, they gave glory to God, because only God could do that. Some of you work in some situations, you work with bosses, you work with people that are absolute. I started to say the word nincompoop, but I probably don't need to expand the vocabulary. A few of the children here with some of the things that are close to expletives. But you work with very trying situations. I want you to know that when you submit yourself to God, you can do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you put your hand to, it's not drudgery. It's every day with the presence of God. And He uses that. Because you see, the ordinary then can become the extraordinary. By whose other voice could this good news have come to two hookers in their day? It had to be by the voice of God. Where do you live? What is your situation? Your family, your work, your friends, your neighbors. Let me tell you, they're all looking for answers. If they're telling you they're looking at what's going on in the world today, everything's okay. They're idiots. They're all looking for answers. You could be the voice of God in their lives. And it doesn't always have to come down, well, let me share the four spiritual laws with you. Or beat them over the head with a Bible. And if the soft back doesn't work, get a hard back. No. No. Sometimes that act of kindness opens the door. It'll be right to their heart. And be ready. If you say today, I've heard from the Lord today, be ready. When you walk out those doors today, there's going to be a test waiting on you to see if you really meant business with what you said. Make sense? Okay, let's pray. Lord, in just a moment, we're going to open the altar. Lord, some of us here today need to unburden some things as we come before you. Lord, today, I believe you're still posing that question. Ask me. Whatever you want, ask me. Lord, I'm praying for great faith today that we can put it in your hands. And we'll not cheapen it by taking a shortcut. And we'll go to the root, not the fruit. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The altar's open. Have people here that'll pray with you. You come as the Lord speaks to you.
Came the curse for me on the tree. Comfort me.
Anybody have a need? Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. You can come before the Lord right now. You can pray. Lord, right now, in this room, there's struggle. But you're the Lord over all. You have power. Power for forgiveness, for restoration and reconciliation. Power to restore what the evil one has stolen from us. And in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, we proclaim that truth today. You are the way, the truth, and the life. God, I'm praying that for all those who are here today, that we could receive from you what you have to give. Thank you. Thank you. Now, why don't you just put your hands out as a symbol? Lord, I'm receiving what you're doing today. I'm receiving what you're doing in my life. I accept it. We continue to pray. There's several that I want to bring to you. Miss Betty has just told us about, she has a great granddaughter that is just weighs 2 pounds. Well, they had to take the baby early over in Columbus, and we're praying for that child to live today. So if you'd join her in that prayer. Lynn McCusker's sister, Virginia, has been in the hospital. Linda's grandson, Mikey Cohen, has been in the hospital. And Lynn Whitmore's brother passed away. Many of you know that. That the funeral is this afternoon over in Alabama. And my mom needs healing. Would you join us in this prayer right now? Lord, just like it said in the New Testament, the Spirit was present for healing. So right now, you're present for healing. And we pray you would do that in all of these situations, that you would come by your power and your strength and do what only you can do. You are the great physician. You do the miraculous. Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. If we continue to pray, some of us, if you look this way, I want to send you out in His name and in His power this week as you go, do whatever you do as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And He's already offered to give you the desires of your heart. But can you receive it by faith, what He wants to give you? Would you like to get those cards from you today? We've got a basket in the back. Basket's up here. The yellow card, information on there. And also, if you have an offering to bring today, you can put it in the basket as you go today. The Lord bless you. You know what? He loves you. He loves you very much. Go in His grace. Thank you.
stars.